In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Brothers and sisters, on this day we celebrate the 323 Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council because, in my opinion, because the Church holds on to the truth. The Church keeps the truth safe. And how is the truth kept safe? Through the Holy Spirit. So on Pentecost, we'll be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit next week. And this Sunday, we're celebrating the first of the seven ecumenical councils that helped to safeguard the truth. This council was responsible for about two-thirds of the creed. I believe in one God, etc. It's responsible for the greater portion of it. And then the second ecumenical council finished it. And we have this reading, which is basically about a contradiction of the main heresy that was combated by the ecumenical council, the first one. And that is the heresy of Arius, known by Arianism, known by his name. And it basically, more or less, said that Jesus Christ is a creature. He was created by the Father. He was holy. He was higher than all other creation. He was godly in some sense, but he was created. Before everything else, he was created. And that makes some sense, I think, when you look at human nature and how hard it is for us to understand the unknowable. The one who had glory with the Father before the world was, as this, the reading says today, the one who is uncreated, begotten eternally of the Father, light of light, true God of true God, Jesus Christ, became man. God becoming man is an incredible thing. Impossible to understand. We say it quite easily. We say the incarnation, and we say we believe Jesus became, that God became man, and therefore Jesus Christ is God and man. And those things can just roll off our lips, but they really are a fantastic thing. And very hard to understand, and really hard to accept, because we have limited minds. Now, Arius made it just a little bit easier, because it wasn't God becoming man, it was a God-like creature becoming man. That was a little bit easier to understand. But the real reason why Arius did all this stuff is the same reason why politicians give their speeches and why people do what they do. Pride. He was a very good speaker. He came up with a novel idea because he was educated and he could use words. People started to believe him. He got a following. And we got some patronage of rich people. Things happened. And the empire was shaken with his heresy. Basically his heresy, a creation of man, a creation of a proud man, and also a man who cannot understand the infinite, was that Jesus Christ is a creature. And so this gospel contradicts that emphatically by our Lord's own words. You should recognize it. If you don't recognize it, then that's a sign that you should read the Bible more, because you should know exactly where this particular words are. You should know where, when in our Lord's life they occurred. They occurred on Thursday night, just before he was taken and arrested to be crucified. This is his great high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of St. John. Don't care if you know the chapter number. But you should know the prayer, and you should understand what he's saying in it. Of course, this particular section has the most quoted part of Scripture that I've ever quoted, that I hope that you remember. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The definition of eternal life, a very deep and theological definition, a definition that implies, or commands actually, that there must be motion and change on our part in order to have eternal life. Because we must know God Well, to know God, to go from not knowing him to knowing him takes great effort. And so we have the blueprint for salvation here. Not only is it defined, but also what we must do to obtain it is defined for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. To know God, to become like him. So if there's anything in you that's not like God, then I guess you've got to change it in order to become like him so that you can know him, because that's the definition of salvation. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And it's interesting how it's put, that he says that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, when actually we know God through Jesus Christ. So really, we learn of God the Father and of the Spirit and of the Son through the Son, because the Son became man so that we could become like him, so that we could know him, so that our flesh could be changed, and so that if we struggle against our sins, with God's grace helping us, we change and we become like him and we know him. That's salvation. And he says very clearly that he's one with the Father here. Now, there's another place where he says, I and the Father are one. That's not this place. But he makes it very clear when he says he wants his disciples to be glorified as he is glorified. And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, how can you have glory before everything unless you are God? But he's speaking now as the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's saying, glorify me with the glory which I already have. Well, which part of him doesn't have that glory yet? His humanity. He already is God, already had the glory before the world was. So he is saying, glorify thou me, the whole person, with the glory which he had before the world came to be. That glory we will share in, because we have the same flesh as Jesus Christ, the same stuff, the same human nature. The only difference between our human nature and his is that his is glorified. And his, of course, in the world, never sinned. So we must attain to that. May God help us to have that glory, because the Lord prayed for us to have that glory. He goes on and says many other deeply theological things. But there's not much time, so I want to tell you one more thing. Remember, I tell you all the time, I hope you don't get tired of it. I don't get tired of it because I think it's very critical. It's a critical skill you must have if you are to save your soul. And that is, read the scripture with anticipation, with expectation, with a desire to know, with a desire to learn. I'm not talking about some theological point or what a word means or some historical idea or what is Pauline versus Joannine. I don't care about all that stuff. What you need to know is, what does your soul need? The scriptures will tell you what your soul needs. You must read with expectation. Read as if you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, as was Mary. That's very important. It's a very important skill which you must learn. It won't happen unless you do it. It won't happen unless you do it a lot. So you should be reading the scriptures every day with expectation. Some days, there'll be good days, and there'll be something that touches your heart and warms it. Other days, it will be very mundane, but you must keep going. And reading the scripture with expectation is a very important skill which you must learn. And so, this is when I was reading this over. I read usually several times. I read the scriptures before the services. You should too, by the way. It's quite easy to do it nowadays. You do it on your phone, on your computer. You can even look it up in a book, if you want to be old-fashioned. And so this is what he says at the end of this particular section. He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am glorified in them. Excuse me, my eye skipped something. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. That's a theological fact, that we are to be one with God, as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. That is an incredible truth that we must obtain to, that we must understand, that we must live. And it's also basically a way of life. See, theological truths are not just dry facts. I believe in God, He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, blah, blah, blah. Those are not dry theological facts. Most people treat them as such. But God is, according to the scripture, love and united with Himself. Three persons completely united with each other. That is what we must become, united to each other and united to God. So we must live in such a way that we recognize our oneness with God and with humanity. Now, this is not oneness in some sort of pantheistic or Eastern way, all that kind of stuff. This is understanding that we are of the same human stuff as everybody else, and God loves us equally with everyone else, no one more, no one less, and that He wishes all to be one. And we must live in this way then. We must live with our knowledge that we are one with all of humanity. And if you live in that way, then you won't sin. If you are perfectly aware of your oneness with humanity, as God is aware of His oneness with Himself, you would not sin. Most of our sins are because we separate ourselves from others. We judge others. We get angry at others. We're jealous of others. We're lazy. We're not helpful to others. We're not compassionate with others. Most of our sins, I really can't think of one really, that isn't because we are in some way not one with God and with humanity. And so this particular theological statement is a way of life. Now, you might have troubles doing all kinds of things. You might eat too much, and you might sleep too much, and you might not pray very much, and you might have all kinds of bad habits. Maybe some terrible habits. Okay. Here's how to get rid of your bad habits, even your terrible ones. Live with the knowledge of what the Lord said here. We're one with Him and one with each other. And if we recognize that, then it won't be so hard to help our brother, to think of our brother first. If you think of your brother first, there is great grace present in that act. That act of not judging your brother, of loving your brother, of empathizing with your brother, of feeling your own brother's pain, and trying to help your brother in whatever way you can. That causes great grace. That is the presence of God. That's what grace is the presence of God in our life. God's always merciful to us, but He's only actively present and working in us when we are actively seeking union with Him. And so when we do that through our brother, then there are incredible changes that happen in the soul. And whatever problems you got, you don't pray very much, whatever it is, God will help you with them. God will give you the ability to overcome them. That's why I tell you so often, if you can't stop sinning, at least be kind. Because that's basically living this theological truth, this dogma, that the Son, the Father, and the Spirit are one with one another. And that we are to be one with one another too, and therefore one with God. This deep theological truth should permeate everything you do. There is nothing that happens to you that is outside of humanity. We are all connected. Not in some sort of mystical Eastern way, but that we should be one with one another because God is one with himself. If you live according to this truth, if you remind yourself of this, then when somebody really gets on your nerves, you'll find it a lot easier to be kind, to not say something that you want to say. Eventually, it'll be that you don't even think something that you shouldn't think, because you will feel one with your brother. This is a very important theological truth. Without this effort on your part, you really can't overcome anything. Now, some of us are blessed, if you want to say, maybe cursed, to be more in more control of ourselves than other people. Maybe some of you don't get angry hardly at all. You never get irritated. Others of us, we always feel this kind of irritation in our life, people in traffic and things that inconvenience us, and we always have this sort of irritation. Maybe some of you are blessed to never have unclean thoughts, and others of you struggle with them all the time. Whether or not you are at peace with particular sins is not the barometer of whether or not you'll be saved. It is whether or not you will be one with God by being one with his creation, by loving his creatures. That's your marching orders. To be a Christian, you must love everyone and feel deeply one with them. I'm reminded of a story that I've told multiple times. It's an important one. It's one of the ones that is sort of one of those events that happened in my life that really, really mattered to me. I hope you have those events. That this one moment when someone said this thing that I'm about to tell you, it really has colored everything that's happened in my life since then. It was in a talk in a conference that we were putting on very years ago, probably 1996 or so. And he worked with, Hiram Joachim, and he works with the poor a lot. He does a lot of feeding the poor and other such things. Sometimes gives them housing and other such things. And he was asked by somebody, how can you see Christ, the image of Christ that we know is in each person, when they are, when they steal and when they're drug addicts or they're prostitutes or other things like that. And he just stopped speaking and sort of for a moment there was like you could hear a pin drop in the room. And he said, it's not a matter of seeing Christ in them. They are Christ. We're one with God, one with each other. Therefore, they are Christ. Now, that's my little editorial comment. He didn't say that, but it's all the same truth. Your brother is Christ. Treat him like Christ. Your brother that steals from you. Your brother that is a drug addict. Your brother that lies. Your brother that is a street person. Your brother that has slandered you and caused incredible family problems. They are all Christ. And if you live with this understanding, this deep theological truth, then you treat everyone as one. And you'll have great peace in your soul. And if you do that, God will visit you. And all the things that are wrong with you, they're going to get better. Now you can work and you can say, well, you know, I eat too much. I'm going to work on that. I don't pray enough. I'm going to work on that. You can do that if you want. You might be successful with some things. But the greatest success you'll have is if you just live this theological truth. We are one with God and one with each other. Therefore, we must live as we are one. And if we do that, so much changes. That's an example of how I say you should read the scriptures. This is a theological truth. You can find all kinds of treatises about this theological truth. But those aren't going to do you any good if you don't live according to it. If you don't change according to it. if you don't see that you are all one with one another, and the reason you're one with one another is because of the theological truth of God being one with himself. It all comes from who God is. In fact, every commandment is because of who God is. All the commandments, not just the 10, but especially the two great ones that are not even in the 10 commandments. And any other commandment that your soul feels as God reveals it to you, they're all because of who God is. That's the reason why we are not to fornicate, because it is not according to who God is. Our world doesn't understand that. They mislabel the things they do. That's why we are not to steal, because it would not be one, being one with our brother. We're not to lie. We're not to think of ourselves first, because that would be to sin against this basic theological truth. God is one, and we are to be one with God. Therefore, we are to be one with each other. If you live according to this theological truth, God will enlighten you. You will lead a good life, a productive life, a life in which you change. Whether or not you have sins, whether or not you have great weaknesses, even to the end of your days, I'm not so concerned, and neither is God. God wants you to be one with him. We already know we don't deserve it. We already know we're not capable of it without him helping us. But we had better show to him our gratitude for what he has done for us, in that we feel one with one another. If you live according to this truth, you will be saved. May God help us. Amen.